So what I want to do is teach you today about the three dimensions of love that all of us need to be walking in for us to receive as we would like to receive, and then talk to you about how to actually zero in on one of those dimensions, because it seems to be an issue with so many people. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, you remember this verse, and now these three do what? Remain, but the greatest of these is what?
Love.
These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And I want to just say at the outset, these are all factors in you receiving from God, not just faith. That's a big misconception with those who think about us as a faith church. All they talk about, it's all they believe works. No, that is one vital element or factor in receiving from God. But it's not the only factor. We learned last week that the inner image on the inside of you, the image that's been painted by the Holy Ghost, has a lot to do with you receiving from God. You have something for your faith to work on when you actually have that hope, that inner image of an eager expectation. And aren't you glad we can allow the Holy Spirit with the paint of God's Word, paint a picture of what you're supposed to be and have and do. But we learn that that's not the only painter in town. And that's not the only paint in town. What you want to make sure is you develop and cultivate that hope by time in the Word of God, in the presence of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, today we're talking about love. In Matthew 9:29, he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Look at somebody and say, faith matters.
Amen.
In Hebrews 11:1, the scripture says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Smile at somebody and tell them, hope matters. Then in Galatians 5:6, the Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now shout that out three times. Faith matters.
Faith matters.
Hope matters.
Hope matters.
Love matters.
Love matters.
Now shout it three times. Love matters.
Love matters. Love matters. Love matters. Love matters. Yeah.
Thank you, Judah. Amen. You see, hope is the vision or the goal of healing. Faith is how we connect to the power that heals. But love is the foundation of that healing. Very plainly put today, your faith won't work without love. A lot of people think, well, I just didn't believe God because my faith failed, or maybe I didn't have faith. You may not have had a faith failure at all. It may have been a love failure in your life. And a lot of folks will be, you know, kind of unidimensional or directional in their thinking. It's all just faith. No, your love life has to be intact for your faith to actually work. Shout it out one more time. Faith works by love. Well, if it works by love, then it won't work without love. And that's where we're at today. So let's talk about these three dimensions of love. All three need to be engaged if you're going to receive consistently in your life. We think about love often as just, one-dimensional. It's interpersonal. We think about physical love, or we think about the love of family, or we think about the love of a friend, or we try to aspire to and think about the agape love of God. This message is really about understanding agape in three different dimensions in your life. It is the highest form of love. It is the no-strings-attached love. It's the kind of love that the Father has for you and for me. And we have to understand these different dimensions and walk in all of them. Now, there's been a lot of teaching on part of this, and I'm not going to belabor that particular point other than to emphasize how true it is. But I want you to understand, if your faith is going to work, you're going to have an inner image of an eager expectation. And you're also going to have a foundation of love in your life. Look at somebody and tell them, faith matters.
Amen.
Hope matters, and love matters. Say it again.
Faith matters,
hope matters, and love matters. And we'll develop and talk more about the intersection of faith in these principles. But today, first of all, here's the first dimension of love. One is love to God, or love in God's direction from us. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, in one translation, your strength, everything you have, everything you are, everything you own, you are to love Him. It should be understood that you and I can enjoy what the apostle said in 3 John 2 about it going well for us, or prospering and being in health, unless it's going well with us spiritually. He said, I pray above all things. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your what?
Soul
prospers. And the apex example that your soul is prospering is that you love God at a higher level than anything on this planet, anything in your life. You should love your spouse, but they should come second. You should love your kids, but they should come after your spouse. Amen. And after God. God should be the apex of what? Of your expression of love. Anything else really is idolatry. And I hate to tell you this, but there's a lot of idolatry in the modern church. There are a lot of things we love more than Him and then wonder why we're not receiving from Him. It's a good idea to remember what we've been told in Scripture, that this is the first and what? The greatest commandment. We cannot violate this commandment and then expect we're going to just receive from God everything we want to receive. It's not going to work that way. This is the thing that matters more than anything else. This dimension has to be in our lives consistently. Understand this. Jesus said, if you love me, spend time with me. You understand the scripture. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:9. He said this in his teaching and throughout the word of God. If you love me, praise and thank me. Psalm 63:3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will what? Praise you. I'll express that. He goes on to say in Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. How many know He deserves to be loved?
Yeah.
Say it. He is the apex of my expression of love. Nothing in front of Him. Not what you possess, not what you do for a living, not your relationships, not your money. Nothing should be above Him. He said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. We can't go around saying, no, I love God, I love God. And the plain teachings of Scripture are ignored in our life. If we love Him, we will what? Keep His commandments. Yes, what we understand is a tall order, but how many know we're not alone? We have the Holy Ghost to help us, to prompt us, to empower us, to encourage us, to convict us when we step on the wrong thing. But He is there to help you. Nonetheless, if we love Him, that's going to be our heart. At the very least, your heart should be, I want to obey God with all of my heart. And then fourth, He said, if you love me, feed my sheep to Peter. John 21:7. What does that mean? You should care about the church. You should care about the people of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
I said, you should care about the people He cared about. Three times he asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's that all about? There's a lot of interpretation on that. I want to make it simple today. Jesus was emphasizing, you can't love me unless you love them. And some of you have that mentality. Well, I love God, but I can't stand God's people. Boy, are you in trouble. I tell you, you're setting yourself up for a lesson in love. My brother-in-law, Ben Priest, came out of the outlaw biker world as an enforcer. You name it, he probably did it. But thanks be to God for His immeasurable grace in Ben's life. But he hated, listen, he hated Hispanics, he hated Black Americans, and he hated people that were Yankees. And incidentally, if you're wondering if you're a Yankee in Kentucky, according to him, you are a Yankee in Kentucky. You got to care about God's people if you're actually going to love God. So what did he do? Well, the Lord sent him down to New Orleans to minister to Black folks for months and months and months. And when he came out of New Orleans, he loved that community and to this day loves that community. I mean, I was supposed to love everybody deeply. He couldn't stand Latinos, so God sent him down to Mexico. He got a crash course in Latino love. Yes, he did. And then he got involved with my sister, a Yankee, and got married to her. I tell you, the Lord knows how to teach you to love. You can't say I love God and I don't love His people. The other thing he hated were cats. She came equipped with cats. So whatever's going on, just understand that to love God is also to care about what He cares about. And do this, if nothing else, during this series on healing. Position yourself to deal with the first dimension of love by returning to your first love, according to Revelation. Get back to making sure He is everything in your life. Set yourself up for success. Set yourself up to see things happening in your life in every dimension by getting this right. Look at somebody and say, He's first place. And His final authority. Say it with me. The one thing still matters here. You don't want me to preach all 25 parts again. Some of y'all Bibles, they still fall to Luke chapter 10 on their own. It's not a bad thing, is it, church, if they fall open to Luke chapter 10? Amen. But our first love. You know, where you can forget about everything else if that's not in order. But that's not the only dimension of love. Our love has to be towards people as well. And not just people in the household of faith, but people in general. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself on these two commandments, saying all the law and the prophets. And then he goes on to say this in 1 John 4, 8, and 9. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? God's love. Shout it out. God is love.
God is love.
There is no way to violate the love principle and have things go well for you. No. That's why, you know, if you need help dealing with heart issues, take Elijah House. Find out that God will heal your broken heart. And you can move forward in your own life. You're not just holding your others back, you're holding yourself back by not learning how to love others. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And it's interesting, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, He is directly quoting Leviticus 19, 18. But I want you to listen to the context of Leviticus chapter 19 to show you what the Bible originally meant by loving your neighbor. Listen to this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The first revelation of love your neighbor is do not hold grudges and don't seek revenge. Now, Jesus taught that, yes, that's true, but also love your neighbor by the example of the one who was beat up on the road to Jericho. We understand it's not just sitting back and not hating people, but it's helping people. But it's interesting that Leviticus says this, because a lot of people do have grudges. They're not here in this here church. You can either say amen or oh me, so I'm going to try one more time. They're not in this church today. They're... Because a grudge will just torpedo everything you want to see God doing in your life. And I've watched this as a pastor. I've seen people bear down on bitterness, on unforgiveness, on offense, and strife, and everything falls apart. And they'll go down with the ship saying, yes, but it's worth it to hold on to my grudge. It is not worth it. You are violating a principle that goes all the way back to Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself means get out of strife. Amen. Stay out of offense. Don't be bitter, because it springs up and it defiles a multitude of people. And I've watched this. You hang around a bitter person, and you don't put your guard up and you don't speak life in that situation, you too will be sucked into the vortex of that bitterness. And now you will violate the second dimension of love. You won't receive much in your walk with God. Amen. Jesus said it this way, how in the world can you be forgiven when you won't forgive your neighbor what they have done? Forgive, the Bible says, from your what? From your heart. Amen. So say it with me. I don't have any grudges. Don't have any strife. I forgive everybody of everything. And this time, by golly, I mean it. Say it, I mean it. The third dimension, and this is what I want to kind of spend the most time on today, is love from God. You need to have love towards God and have love towards people. But you also need to come to a great revelation of how much God loves you. And how powerful that is when you are in some kind of a faith assignment. You're believing God for something, to know that He is the apex. He is the example. He is literally love. And guess what the object of His affection is? You. He's never spoken about His created works like this. You know, other created works. He never spoke about angels this way. He only speaks about His people this way. You are what is known as the apex of His creation. You're at the top of that order. Are you here today? And He loves you deeply. John 3:16, we just take it for granted instead of actually stopping to listen to what it actually has to say to us. For God so loved the world, not the mountains, trees, not the animals, the people, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. How many thank God that he died for you? How many thank God you accepted him? You received that for your sins. But look at how it all starts. It all starts not with us repenting. It starts with God loving. We love him because he first loved us. And I found a lot of people that deep down, they doubt that God loves them because of the way their life is gone or circumstances, the way they were treated. Don't ever make the mistake of trying to see God through the image of another person. Let God stand alone. Man in his best efforts will fail. Woman with best efforts will fail. But God is, of course, the demonstration and example of love. He literally died. Now, there's a theological persuasion that is out there in the world. It has to do with what they call Reformed theology. They're anti-supernaturalists, secessionists on the gifts of the Spirit. But some of the things they say are even worse than that. When you hear one of these Reformed so-called teachers say things like, God does not love everybody in the world. You're directly contradicting what Jesus said. Not only does he not, just love them, he loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Yes, it's true that God can look at somebody like Esau who will bankrupt their blessing and trade their blessing for something stupid like a bowl of soup or whatever. But the bottom line is he loves us. Fast forward to the cross. He did that for everybody. Whosoever will is the message. Amen. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we don't need the world hearing that God doesn't love him. He hates them. He only loves the elect. Well, guess what? That's another false doctrine that God only wants certain people saved. He's not willing that any should perish. That's the difficulty when you take a scripture out of context and you manipulate its meaning. God loves you. Come on, say it. My God loves me. Say it. I know he loves others, but I know he loves me. You have got to get that by revelation and hold on to it. How deeply he loves you. Come on, say, he loves me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this. If you're not the elect, God doesn't love you. Well, guess what? At this point, no one is elect. While we were yet unelect, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's preposterous. People don't need to be told God doesn't love them, or they might be the one that God doesn't love, or they're not the elect because God didn't choose them. They need to be told more than ever how much God loves them and values them and wants them and is for them. And if God be for you, who can be against you? That's what they need to be told. This world needs his love more than ever before. I said this world needs his love more than ever before. A lot of the stupid things you and I have done is because we forgot how much God loved us. In the throes of despair or disappointment, doing things, saying things, getting involved in things, where if we had the revelation that God loved us, we would never have done them. The carnage out there, the messes that we have made, not because God wanted it, but because somehow we let the devil tell us he doesn't love us. Okay, you're going through a tough patch physically. I'm going to tell you, he still loves you. You're going through a tough patch financially. God still loves you. You sit here today and you are as confused as you've ever been in your life. He loves you right now. You're depressed worse than you've ever been in your life. He loves you right now. And that's why I know you're coming out of it. Amen. Say it, I'm coming out.
Coming out.
Because what? Because he loves me. Just a cursory review of your concordance in your Bible, you'll be inundated with the verses that emphasize God's love. It's just amazing how many. It's like a 55,000 part art sermon. Could never get through it all. So that's your homework. Read every one of them before next week. Amen. Say it. Love God. Love from God. It's so critical. Amen. Come on, say it one more time. I'm sure. I'm convinced. God loves me.
God loves me.
So how do you activate that in your life? How do you keep that active as a revelation in your life? Realize that healing is a display of God's love. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a revelation of his nature and how much he cares for you. Amen. Number one, you need to know his love. How can I do that primarily? Primarily from his word, because God and his word are one. Ephesians 3:17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of that love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Say it, know the love of God. That's what the apostle's heart was, and that's God's heart today. That you would know that depth, you would know that height, you would know just how important it actually is from what? The Word of God. You listen to religion, like I just told you, you come up with man's theology, you'll be skewed a little bit in your thinking. If you go to your circumstances and all the bad things that have happened, it'll skew your thinking. You listen to the wrong relative, it'll skew your thinking, amen? But you listen to the Word of God, and all you're going to get is the truth about the love of God. Say it boldly, he loves me. You've heard this scripture in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Whether you realize it or not, when you got out of bed today and put your feet on the floor, you were just hit with a fresh wave of God's love. I'm going to try that one more time. When you got up this morning, put your feet on the ground, you are hit with a fresh wave of the love and the mercies of God. I don't know about you, but it seems to me this is not somewhere hidden in the bottom of his agenda. It's the top of his agenda. That you will understand that these are available. The love of God to empower you, to heal you, to restore you. The mercies of God to alleviate the distress. If you're like me, you cause some of your distress. Anybody here dug your own pit and fell into it? You want to blame somebody, but if you look in the mirror, you know. And man's stupid philosophy, well, you made your bed, now you need to lie in it. That's why I got in trouble in the first place. Thank God that's not true. You can't appeal to popular theology or what the media says or what people say. You've got to go to the Word of God. The mercies and the love of God are new every day. God is not expecting you to operate on love you received last week. He has a fresh dose for you today. Glory to God. Amen. One of my favorite John Osteen stories is there was a man and he was a problem drinker. He just didn't have a clue about the love of God. And so he drank and he drank and he drank. And one night he decided to cut through the cemetery on his way back from the bar. And he fell into a recently dug grave for a ceremony the next day. And he fell into the hole and he called for people and no one came. And he scratched and he clawed and he jumped and he clawed and he scratched and he couldn't get out. And he sat down demoralized in the corner of that grave. And all of a sudden he heard a voice. Well, hello. He got out. He got out. And now you know God's the one to get you out. Do you believe that today? As you sit here today, you're not sitting here today as less than everybody else, the marginalized Christian, the loser, the pathetic person. You're sitting here today as a recipient of the fresh love of God that he poured out this very, very day for you. And you've got to understand that and receive that. Say it, I know from the word that he loves me. Number two, you need to believe his love. I could talk all day long about it, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it's not going to transform you. That's why the apostle said in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Say it, I've come to know and believe. Not just know about it, but believe it. Come on, shout it out. I believe.
I believe.
He loves me.
He loves me.
That's hard for some of you to say. Because you think that him loving you is predicated on your behavior, on your past, on what you did or didn't do right. It's not predicated on that. It's predicated on his nature. He didn't suddenly become love when he sent Jesus to the cross. It was the love that sent Jesus to the cross. And don't make the mistake of thinking that nails kept Jesus on that cross. Love kept him on that cross. And he's the same one doing his work today in your life. He is the personification of the love of God. We've come to know and believe. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But you have to know and believe. I would like to have more of God in my life. You have to know and believe. Yes. You should get up every morning from now on. Say it with me, from now on.
From now on.
When my feet hit the floor, I'm going to say out loud, I just received a fresh dose of the love and mercy of God. I got a feeling it'll rock your day. Instead of what's going to happen today, you never know what God's going to do. No, that's not Bible, that's man. Hallelujah. Say it, a fresh dose of his mercy and his love. Of all the things you can need and all the things you might need in this life, that's the thing you need the most. You need his love. But you have to believe it. Say, I believe it. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Nothing. The only thing that will separate you according to Scripture and line upon line and precept on the precept is you rejecting him. That would be stupid, wouldn't it, church? But there is nothing outside of that commitment between you and him that can separate you. Yeah, but I did some stupid stuff. Well, join the club.
Amen.
Are you here today?
Yes.
It's not based on your stuff. It's based on his character and his nature. And the challenge is to believe it. The more you believe he loves you, the more results you're going to receive in your life. The more you believe he loves you, the more breakthroughs you're going to see. I can perceive there are people today, you've got an Egyptian army behind you, and you've got a Red Sea in front of you, and you don't know what to do. You need to believe the love. That somehow, some way, the God of the breakthrough is going to show up in your house. He's the God of the breaking forth. Amen. Number three, you need to rehearse his love. Remember all the times he's already intervened in your life. Would you raise your hand if you know God has intervened in your life at some point? Look at all the hands. God must love y'all. Let me try that one more time. Let me see the hands of everybody. You can say God has intervened in my life just in the past year or two. He is intervening. Man says, well, God's out there. He kind of flung this world into existence and then withdrew himself. No, he didn't. He has always been involved in the affairs of man. That's why if you're buying into the lie that God's done with this country, it's a lie. He's not done with this country. Because he's involved in our affairs. Amen. Your job is to pray and do what God tells you to do. Your job is to be bold with the gospel. Watch this. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Amen. Every time he's come through for you, rehearse it. Yeah. I always tell a story about my dad being, you know, hit by a Mack truck with steel on it. The first of five cars that were plowed into, and he was the first one. When the Illinois State Police got to that car, and I was in college. I was at Murray State at the time. But that car looked like, I mean, it had been in one of those places where they salvage yard, where they just make everything into a square. That's the police description. There's nobody alive in there. Just cut them out and we'll inform the family. But guess what? Apparently, angels know how to drive Chryslers. And he was alive. Had a detached retina and 27 surgeries to remove all the glass from his body and destroyed his ankle. But he lived. That was like 1984. Dad went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. God is faithful. How many times has he come through? You need to rehearse that. When the devil tells you God doesn't care, rehearse it. When he tells you God's not coming through this time, rehearse it. When he tells you it's too big for God, rehearse it. Nothing's too big for your God. The day I heard about that accident, I was in a coat and black slacks, black dress shoes and a tie and a white shirt, Coke, you know, and I was going, I can't even remember where I was going, some kind of interview or something. And I got the call that he was up in Illinois in intensive care after this accident. And my aunt and uncle are like, you don't want to come. You don't want to see him like this. I said, of course I want to come. Of course I want to see him like this. You know, they weren't giving him much of a positive prognosis with everything that was going on, concerned about internal injuries, etc. And so I made out from Murray, Kentucky, and I was driving down Interstate 24. And I just got over the bridge there about Brookport, maybe a mile down the road. And my car blows, my tire blows out. And here I am in a suit. Go to the back of the car to get the spare out, and the spare is flat. And all I'm thinking is he going to die? You know, what's happening up there? I can't get up there. Here I am sitting there with a car and no tires. You know, the one I have is flat, and the spare is flat. And so I just thought, well, just, you know, just see what's on the other side. So I walk across the interstate, cross the medium, cross the other lanes, down the hill. The grass was about 3 feet high. Over a barbed wire fence in a suit, onto a cornfield, you know, a field that had recently been, you know, plowed up, and the clods were like this, and every time you take a step, your foot would fall into the hole there. And so, you know, I was getting really, really dirty. So I just go up this hill, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this farmer on a tractor in a plow, in a field that was already plowed, and he wasn't planting. And so, I stop, and he stops. He looks down at me, and he sees all that dirt. He sees what's going on. He shakes his head. He goes, son, you're not from around here, are you? He goes, well, what's wrong? I told him what happened with the tire and the spare. He goes, well, go over there, get that thing, and bring it back. So I got the tire I thought would work, by faith. And here I am, lugging it across the highway, across the median. Across the other lanes, down the grassy knoll, up the grassy knoll, over the barbed wire fence, across the dirt clods to where the tractor was. And here I am, tire, suit, on the side of a tractor as he's driving back to his barn. He says, I'll take care of that. I'll fix it. I got an air compressor. I'll take care of it. When we get up there, he does so, and he insists on throwing this thing in the back of his truck, driving like 5 miles out of his way to come back to where the car was and put that tire on. I don't see that as just a nice farmer. And some of the farmers are the finest people in this country. Don't ever forget that. You eat because they serve. They serve. Amen. And the risks they take to do it are just unbelievable. But I don't believe that it was just a farmer that day. I believe God supernaturally poured out his love and mercy on my life at a time when I didn't know what to do. Guess what? I got up there. The tire held. I got back in town, the tire held, and the Lord raised my dad up, and he lived all those years later for the glory of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Almost 40 years later when the devil tried to take him out, I'm going to rehearse it. I'm going to rehearse it. I remember Kathy Ray was on our staff here for years before I came to this church. She had childhood leukemia. Guess what? God healed her. Now her kids are married and having babies, and thank God grandma's around to enjoy it. I tell you, rehearse what God has done for you. You didn't know where you're going to pay that bill. You didn't know what's going to happen to your house. You didn't know what's going to happen to your car. You didn't know how you're going to have that job because everything's falling apart. But he came through. Why? Because he loves you. I said, because he loves you. You have stories of how the mighty God, a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came and intervened in your life. Rehearse it. The devil tried to kill my dad with a disease that only 11 people in the world had at the time. 9 were dead. One was in Brazil dying, and he was the 11th. But God. People all over the nation prayed for him. And prayed for him. And in 4 months, the markers of that disease were gone from his body. For some reason, the devil is really threatened by him. I rehearse it. Say, God does it and appreciates it? Yes, he does when you praise him. And the devil hates it. That's motive enough right there. Look at somebody and tell them, tell your story. Rehearse what the loving God has done for you. Come on, shout it out. I'm going to rehearse what he's done for me. Every miracle, every wonder, every sign, every blessing, I'm going to rehearse it. And Kelly and I got married, a couple years ago. We wanted to have a family just like anybody else. You know, that wasn't going to happen the way we thought it was going to happen. We began to cry out to God. And I remember in 1992, there's a crisis pregnancy center over in Hopkinsville. We were pastoring. And she had $100 cash left over from something. And it was in her heart to sow that in that crisis pregnancy center towards God delivering a child into our hands. And so she went down there, and it was an urgency, I remember, in her to get that down there while they were still open and get that sowed by December 31st of that year. We're at a church meeting in Louisville with all the ministers and churches, and we're sitting at a table at the old Executive Inn before they tore those things down. And there's a corridor like this with a window, and we're sitting on the other side of the window, and there's Jerry and Rita and me and Kelly. And Bob Rogers from the church in Louisville comes by, and he can't talk through the glass, so he holds up something he wrote on, "I have a baby, do you want one?" To see Kelly's face, "No, I don't want that baby." "Yes, I want that baby." And we said, "Absolutely, positively, he's supposed to be born in April." And they came out, this was cesarean, wasn't it? 2 weeks later. And, the miracle of everything is the placement and the timing. They had set up a placement home for women who found themselves in a pregnancy that they could not in conscience abort. This particular, gentleman's family said that, "You're going to abort this kid or we're going to kick you out." So having conviction of heart and mind, she let him kick her out on the streets of Radcliffe, Kentucky. Cops picked her up and took her to this church's pregnancy home, Hannah's house. And out of several dozen couples, we were picked out for that child's parents. And not only that, back then in those days, every medical bill, every legal fee had to have been taken care of because it was a private adoption per se. And do you know that within 2 months, God has supplied $11,500 for everything that was necessary to pay those bills. Amen. Amen. Then on May 6, 1993, Timothy, amen, was born.
Yeah.
And don't tell me you don't think we do. He's an incredible blessing to the body of Christ as well as our family. Now, we sowed $100, don't tell me there's no such thing as a hundredfold. I've already found it out. So I know about you, I'm going to rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse. And we couldn't be more pleased and more proud of Timothy.
Yeah.
And we couldn't be more pleased and proud with Sarah and those two grandkids. Amen. Of course, Pop-Pop is the favorite, but that's another sermon. I just want you to know that I got stories. And you've got stories, and you need to rehearse those because it will remind you how much God loves you. He found you where you were at. He found you in that mess and released a fresh dose of mercy and love in your life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Number four, you need to confess His love. Every day, declare, God loves me. No matter what the situation, no matter what the pressure, how many truly believe that fourth man is always with you? Yeah. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. In Psalm 62:11, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. You know, we used to sing this song, and maybe you did too growing up in church, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Anybody remember how it went? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say." And so what would we do? Sorry. So. Come on, everybody sing the chorus. Ready? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's enough, yes. And then we would all say, "So." A few years later, I just realized how stupid and ignorant that was. Because the scripture wasn't trying to get the redeemed to say so. It was trying to get us to say and declare our redemption.
Yes. Amen.
Say it, I'm saved. Healed. Spirit-filled. Delivered. On fire for God. Amply supplied. In other words, you're to declare your redemption.
That's
But isn't it just like the devil to get us all excited about? So! Instead of actually declaring the redemption, that you are the redeemed. Say it with all your heart. I am the redeemed. You're redeemed from what? Spiritual death, sickness and disease, poverty and lack. Say it, I'm redeemed from sickness and disease, spiritual death, poverty and lack. Oh, I want this to go deep into your spirit today. Say it, I am redeemed from spiritual death, sickness and disease, and poverty and lack. That's what you're supposed to say. And it's about declaring. Now, why would he do all that? Even though he went to the cross to purchase our redemption because of love. You can't separate redemption from the love of God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You declare it. When you're in the fire, you declare it. God loves me. You're staring at your love bone with tubes in them. God loves me. You're staring at a bunch of bills with no money in the bank. God loves me. You got a relative who's off the wagon again, hooked on drugs again, having a hard time. God loves me. You got a husband acting wacky. God loves me. You got a wife that's acting wacky. God loves me. Oh no, the women don't act wacky ever. God, I can see I need to stop because I'm going to have a whole bunch of counseling appointments next week if I don't. So I'm just going to stop. But he loves me. Say he loves me. And that dimension of loving God first place in your life, of loving people, staying out of strife and bitterness and unforgiveness, and you truly believing, amen, and declaring God loves you, it releases the power of God for you to receive what is needed in your life. That's why we aren't going to say that the only thing that matters is faith or that matters is hope. It matters that every day you declare it.
Yeah.
Come on, let's practice. Say, I know.
My God loves me.
When everything is perfect, what you gonna say? My God loves me. When you get the worst news of your life, my God loves me. My favorite story along that line is in Creflo and Taffy Dollar are on a cruise ship. And they're in a nice stateroom with nice, you know, windows in the front. And he's asleep and she falls asleep. And all of a sudden he's hearing torrential rain and wind. He's absolutely convinced, like the Titanic, this ship is going down. And he'd been receiving revelation on this, and he'd been teaching on this. You know what he did? In the midst of all that noise and wind and water hitting that deck and water hitting those windows, he sat up in that bed, started to boldly proclaim, God loves me. My God loves Creflo. God loves Creflo A Dollar. God loves me. He wakes up his wife. What's wrong with you? This thing's about to go down, but God loves me. She said, you know, go back to sleep. They're washing the windows outside. But what if they weren't? Say it, God loves me. Come on, shout it out one more time. God loves me. Now, you know, this... partnering off of what Mike said, if you're here today and you're not right with him, meaning he's not number one in your life, or you've had a problem letting people be forgiven and letting them go, or a problem believing that God loves you, you need to get things right with him to settle the love issue once and for all. Amen? So I want you to bow your heads this morning. You might be here and you've just gotten away from him. You strayed away from him, the one that loves you best. You've had a problem with somebody, and God's telling you, you know, you can't move forward holding on to that grudge. It's time to obey that scripture in Leviticus. You today are just, you've been one of those people that struggle to believe. How could God love me? He just wants to minister to you. So as you sit here with your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you fit any of those descriptions, just lift your hand right now. We're going to pray for you. You need to get right with him. You need to let somebody else go in your life. You're not really convinced like you need to be that God loves you. Lift that hand up high. The Lord just wants to minister to you. What's he going to do? He's going to pour out some mercy and he's going to pour out some love on you. You know, it's hard to understand that people somehow think that a response time or an altar call is somehow a negative thing or I must be a terrible person. Oh, it's an opportunity for more of his love and mercy in your life. It's something to take advantage of, not to be ashamed of. I'm going to ask you in this church just to pray for yourself and also in agreement with these others. Because God's wanting to do something in their life. It's truly one of those life-altering revelations when you really begin to understand and know and declare God loves you. You believe it enough to say it. God loves me. So all over the congregation, pray this out. I say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you today. I have the opportunity of correcting my course. You've not been number one. I've had things above you. I'm confessing to idolatry. So in Jesus' name, I'm going to obey the commandment that is the greatest, to love my God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. I understand he should be above it all. And I choose today to walk in love, not just towards God, but towards people. I repent for being unforgiving, bitter, holding grudges. I ask you to forgive me. And right now, by faith, I release them. What they did, what they said, what they didn't do, what they should have said, I release them and forgive them in Jesus' name. And Lord, today, I'm asking for a fresh revelation of just how much you love me, how much, not just the world, not just others, but me personally. Lord, I thank you today. That revelation is exploding. And from now on, every day when I rise with this declaration. My God loves me, and I fully expect a fresh dose of the mercy and the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I understand I need every dimension of love in operation. Love to God, love to people, and love from God in Jesus' name. Now stand to your feet and just praise him. Love on him. Come on, with your mouth, praise him and thank him. All the times he's come through for you, everything that he has done, just bless him and praise him and magnify him. Now right now with your voice, lift it up to him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. You did it, Father. You're the one that loves us. You're the one that cares about us. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord.